When I was a young man, I had a dental appointment. Interestingly enough, I have another dental appointment tomorrow, but that doesn't tie in. I didn't like dental appointments when I was young. So, as most adults, we all grow out of that, and now we love them, right? But I really didn't like dental appointments. So I knew I had it this morning, and this one particular morning. I woke up early, went downstairs to the kitchen, and I made myself a couple peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Took those, put them in a little bag. I went out the back door, down the hill, around the back side of the block, climbed a tree, sat up in the branches of a tree, because I figured I might be there for a while, so I needed to have a snack, so I had my sandwiches, and I sat in the tree. Dental appointment was something like 9 o'clock in the morning, or something like that, 10 o'clock. And I waited, and I waited. Pretty soon, my parents came around the corner, and they're calling my name. Bill, Bill, where are you? Where are you? And I was silent. I sat in the tree. They walked right under the tree that I was in. They didn't think to look up. They were calling my name and nothing. So as they went back around the block, came back a couple more times, and this went on. And then I didn't see them for a while. And I figured it's been long enough, the dental appointment's over now. So came down out of the tree, walked back around, went in the back door, and went into the house. My parents were so happy to see me, which is not exactly what I expected from them. But they just, you know, grabbed onto me and hugged me and, oh, we didn't know where you were, didn't know what was going on. Well, after they heard the whole story, that attitude changed a little bit. But the idea is that they were so happy to see me when I came back because they were concerned. They didn't know where I was. I hadn't left a note. They had no idea where I had gone. God wanted Adam and Eve to follow His guidance. His guidance. They chose to follow Satan. God awaits a time when the vast majority of mankind will be reconciled to God the Father. Today, this Day of Atonement, it has great meaning for us, but even more so for us, it goes on beyond that to the whole world and what it will lead to with the last holy days in God's plan. Let's look at the meaning of atonement and how God's plan includes putting Satan away and reconciling us to God and mankind to God. So two major aspects, Satan is bound and being reconciled to God. We'll talk about those. Do those two interact? They certainly do. And it helps mankind to draw closer to God and become at one, or as we oftentimes will say, at one meant, become at one with God as we are reconciled to Him. George Barna did a study, and this is found on barna.com, under Spiritual and Political Profile of America. And in that, because we're talking about this day, because we understand that Satan is real. So one of the questions they asked in here was, is Satan real? Is Satan a real being? And of the born-again community, 35% said that yes, he is real. Of the notional group, anybody heard that term before? I was interested when I heard that. It's the largest group of those that are considered to be Christians in the United States. They're terming them now the notional group. And with that, the notional group are those that had been affiliated with different groups, different religious groups, now find themselves that they don't attend church. They still believe somewhat in a God, but they don't believe that they have made a decision for Christ and now they have eternal salvation. So that's how they explain that notional group. But it's also the largest portion in the United States. But 14% of those believe that Satan is real. 14%. If you look at the religious skeptics, 16% of them do. So more than that notional group. And then all the other religions that are put together, 34%. So very close to what it is for the born again. The evangelicals were 95%+. But if you look at that, most of the people in the United States do not believe that Satan is a real being. So how much meaning would there be in this day for somebody that doesn't even believe that Satan is real? Growing up, behind our house, there was a, or not behind our house, behind the grade school, there was a creek. And used to go there to play all the time, especially in the summertime. It was a good-sized hill that would come down. There were some houses off to the side, and then a lot of trees and brush going into a forested area. As you got further down, there was a little creek that went through this valley area. And as I was growing up, the only way to get across was either to jump across, or we would grab sticks and try and pole vault across it. Maybe that's where I learned to pole vault. But it was a great place that was very shaded. We'd go there and just hang out. We'd find little critters that were on the bank of the little creek. And then there was one particular day a tree had fallen. So there was a large log, probably about 2.5 feet in diameter, that was going across there. It was a little bit slippery. And of course, as young children will do, we would run across that. We would sometimes stand on top of it and say, okay, who's going to be king of the log, and knock people into the creek and things like that. Rarely ever went home dirty. Just kidding. But we had all kinds of fun down there, enjoyed it tremendously. But if you take that and think about when we played king of the log or whatever, let's look at it now and say in our spiritual lives, let's say, because later on they put a nice bridge that went across there. Let's say that there's a bridge going across that creek. So with that bridge, that is our path that we are to be walking on to be able to follow Christ, to be able to walk in his footsteps. But now let's put Satan on that bridge. But let's make it a little bit more realistic and say it's not just one bridge, that there's 12 bridges that are across that creek. So when we come up to it, we look at it and say, all right, there is Satan standing on one bridge. And when we try to go across that bridge, he's there and says, no way. And he's going to push us back, whatever it takes. But any of the other 11, we're free to walk across. Now, that doesn't take us to where we need to go. But we don't necessarily know that, because why? Because Satan is deceitful. And he's telling us that, oh, you can try to get across there, but if you take this other bridge, that'll get you to where you really want to go. We look at the deception that he has in the society that we have. The whole purpose is to keep us from getting to the other side. And for many people, Satan has done a good job of that. Again, because of the gifts that we have, the understanding, the Holy Spirit working with us, we have an understanding that this is the right bridge. We have to go across that. We have to become overcomers. You start to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Because Satan wants to keep us from fulfilling the reason that God put us on this earth. He wants to kill, to destroy, to confuse, deceive, mislead, and cause a lot of misery and suffering along the way. Atonement, the day of reconciliation. Atonement pictures reconciliation between God and man. After Christ returns, one of the first steps taken will be the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while. Why is this so important? Throughout humanity's generations, from Eden, Garden of Eden, to present, Satan, the devil, has been there, and his goal has been to deceive, to, yes, we may know this is the bridge I need to go across, but that's too difficult. Let me take one of these others. Or they all look the same, so why don't I take one of these others? Then Satan is doing his job of deceiving. Revelation, we're here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 9. Because Satan is described as the one that deceives the whole world. So that great dragon, Revelation 12 and verse 9, The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Succumbing to Satan's influence and living a life of disobedience to God, breaking his righteousness, his righteous laws and commandments. 1 John 3 and verse 4, you can put that in your notes, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, breaking the law. And yet, we live in a society that breaking the law doesn't carry with it the justice that it should. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. What's the result of human sin? What is the result of human sin? The key is that it's separation from God. And we'll read about that in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, starting in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Our iniquities have separated us from God. The result of Satan's ongoing deception is that everyone has sinned and continues to struggle with sin. We all struggle with that. The world struggles with it, and they don't even know because of the deception that, okay, what is sin? You start turning to Leviticus chapter 23. Because if we look at our society today, our society is the result of Satan's leadership. Leviticus chapter 23. There's another issue, obviously, with sin, and we know from Ezekiel 18:4 that the soul that sins shall die. And we have an understanding that that death sentence is eternal. Leviticus chapter 23, on this Day of Atonement that we are observing, in verse 26, Leviticus 23 and verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month, that is today, shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we heard some in the sermonette about fasting. That's the afflicting of your soul. Turn to Esther chapter 4. How do we afflict our souls on this day? Afflict comes from the Hebrew word anah, which means to be afflicted, to bow down, to be humbled, to be meek. To be humbled, that was brought out, and that's according to Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary. To be humbled. That's what God wants from us. Fasting meaning abstaining from food and drink. So Esther chapter 4 here, this is where Esther is going to go before the king and could very well lose her life. And yet she still goes before the king. She asks the people to fast with her as she is doing so. Esther chapter 4, and pick it up in verse 16. Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast, and that's the word tsum, T-S-U-M, meaning to cover, as in to cover the mouth. So to cover as in to cover the mouth. So gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. There's the mentality. Again, look at the bridge to be able to cross, realizing that, all right, Satan wants to get in the way. How will Satan influence the king? But that's the attitude we have to have. Following God, if I perish, I perish. Why does God tell us to fast during this specific 24 hours? Fasting expresses a humble desire to draw close to God. Day of Atonement represents the coming time of reconciliation, bringing that back, repairing that breach, if you will. With Satan banished, the world then, having been devastated by horrific events of the last days, leading into a time humbled and repentant that they will be able to be reconciled to God without Satan present. Reconciliation. So reconciliation is a theological concept that describes the end of estrangement. The end, so stop becoming a stranger. So to one that was formerly close and then you become a stranger, that's the idea of estrangement, to end that estrangement caused by sin between God and humanity. Think about it. With the prodigal son. With the prodigal son, you had the son that said, I want all my stuff. Again, the get type of mentality. And I'm going to leave this land and I'm going to go waste it on the cares of living. Now, he didn't say that, but we know that's what happened. And then he was eating with the pigs. And he finally, it says, and he came to himself. So he came to himself, and that's where the understanding starts to come. With, as a Christian, we look at that and we say, all right, that's when the Holy Spirit starts working with us and we get that gift of understanding from God. So he came to himself and he said, I don't care what it's going to take. I'll go back. I'll work for my father as a servant. He's kind to his servants. But I'll go back there and just be working for my father. So he goes back to the town. What happens when he's coming and he gets close? Normally, and what would be customary at that time is he would be shunned from his father because he would actually have been dead to his father. But he would be shunned. He would have to sit outside the gate where people, as they were walking in, would kick dirt on him and spit on him to shame him for a period of time before he could even go and see his father. But what does his father do? His father sees him afar off. So for however long he's been gone, his father has been looking for him diligently. He sees him afar off. He hikes his robe up, tucks it in to, I was going to say his belt, but into his belt, and he runs to his son. He's a nobleman, so that is something that noblemen don't do. But he runs through the town and meets his son, grabs him before his son can even say, I'm sorry, father, grabs him, hugs him, kisses him all over his head. Basically telling him, okay, you have been forgiven. That's the reconciliation that we're looking for. Remember, I told you the story, and that's the reason I told you that story about me and the dental thing, is that my parents did that same thing. They just hugged me tightly because they were so happy to see me. That's the forgiveness. That's the reconciliation of bringing two parties that were strangers. They had become strangers, bringing them back together. That's the reconciliation. So continuing on with this, I'll reread this again now. Reconciliation is a theological concept, describes the end of the estrangement caused by sin between God and humanity. So the sin that was there, the prodigal son going his own way, doing his own thing, sinning, going away from God, and then coming to, all right, I want to be a part of my father's family. And then coming back to the town and having that reconciliation with God. Fasting is not to bend God's will to our will. Fasting is, like the prodigal son, to come to that understanding that I need forgiveness and asking for that in a very repentant and humbled manner. For us to be able to take our will and bring it in alignment with God's will. We don't fast to receive anything. Fasting, God expects his abundant mercy, and you know, we don't fast to be able to say, God, we need you to do this. But it's to draw us closer for that mercy and forgiveness that comes from our own human weakness. Fasting helps us remember how temporary we are. Think about it. Some of you are probably thirsty. Some of you are probably a little bit hungry. I'll start talking about and describing food in detail here in a minute. Okay, I'm not, but without food and water, we would soon perish. God wants us to understand that without him in our life, that we would perish eternally. God is the sustainer of our lives. Start turning back to Leviticus chapter 23. God tells us to afflict our souls, to fast. God calls this day the Day of Atonement. There's meaning in everything that God does. The only day that God requires a public fast. There's an offering that's taken up. We're to privately fast on other days throughout the year. We understand that. Put in your notes. I'll just tie this in. Put in your notes Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Don't turn there. God looks on those with humility, how dependent we are on the glass of water or something we need to eat. But God looks to that humble heart, contrite spirit, doesn't he? What's more important to us when we make choices in life? What's more important, our stomachs or obedience to God? Easy to answer that question. Oftentimes it can be tougher to do. Leviticus chapter 23. You're probably already there. And we're going to read verse 28. Leviticus 23 and in verse 28. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. So the Day of Atonement. God doesn't call this the festival of the day that Satan goes to prison. Doesn't call it the, you know, knocking off of Satan. Satan is being put away is only part of this day. Vitally important to us is the reconciliation, the becoming at one with God. I had a boss, his name was Bill Bradshaw, my first job out of college. So I was a research engineer. I did a lot of data analysis, basically. So I sat at a desk. It was an L-shaped desk. This was back when the computer monitors were as big as about three seats there. Okay, not quite that big, but I see some nodding. Some people understand. But these were big monitors that you had, big green screens on them, the keyboard. And I was using SAS to be able to do some data analysis for some research we were doing with magnesium. My boss was Bill Bradshaw. He was a gentleman probably about 5'8", and he was in his mid-60s. And he came up one day, and he started talking to me, which got me to take my hands away from my keyboard and turn and look at him, as my parents had taught me to be respectful. And as soon as I did that, he jumped up on my desk as far as sitting on it and then got up into an Indian-style sitting with his legs crossed and his knees there, and he, you know, just right in front of me. And he started having a conversation. And he said, "Bill, I want you to think about something." "Okay, what's that?" And he says, "You're analyzing this data, and that's helpful for us." He says, "But think about it. If you were in a hot air balloon or an airplane and you were to look down on a football field, what would you see?" I said, "Well, I'd see a football field and the stadium there and some parking that's around that." And he goes, "Keep going, keep going. What else would you see?" "Well, you'd see after you get away from the parking area, you'd start to see houses and neighborhoods." And he says, "Yeah, you can see complete neighborhoods from up at 10,000 feet. Now, things are very, very small." But he went on to describe some things and talk about that. But he says, "Now, think about it again, Bill. I want you to now come down to the football field. And not just come down to the football field, but I want you to get down on your hands and knees. I want you to take your hand and actually put it in between the blades of grass and move some of that grass away. And what do you see now?" "Well, if I move some of the dirt away, I can see some of the roots of the grass. And, oh, there's a worm that's in the grass there, you know, crawling in and trying to get into the dirt, trying to burrow into the dirt. Is the dirt moist or is it dry, Bill?" I said, "Well, it's moist, and that's what allows that worm to be able to crawl in there." And he continued this discussion on. The whole discussion took probably an hour. And he wanted to leave me with the concept of whenever you're faced with anything in life, whether it's a problem, whether it's something that's good, take time, step back, look at it from 10,000 feet, and then look at it with the infinite detail. He says, "You're a part of this project, and you're looking at a lot of the infinite detail. I guess finite detail, the detail that we would have for this project. But you have to step back and look at the big picture. So I tell you that for what reason? Because atonement is a key part of God's master plan, which is the big picture. We need to see the big picture, understand the big picture. And God gives it to us with his holy day plan. And this, obviously, a key part of that. But at the same time, God's expectation from us is that we are going to deal with those small details of everyday life. We have to deal with those because those are the decisions that are being built up in our lives that are moving towards building our character. Our character and whether we're doing our will or God's will are dependent upon the decisions we make on those small little actions that we have in our life. Atonement has to do with relationships. God wants that relationship with us. And when we have that, and the understanding we have from the Holy Spirit, that we are able to see the big picture. So at one-ment, atonement, becoming at one with God is the opposite of being at odds with something. Because when you're at odds, then you need to be reconciled. And so much of this world needs to be reconciled. God wants a harmonious relationship, no longer being at odds with Him. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. In the beginning of Leviticus 16, we have all kinds of ritualistic washings, sprinklings and sacrifices that God instructed the Israelites to do. It was done for a reason. Again, it's the understanding, to be able to understand the significance and how important that was. The priests had to, before they could come and offer an offering to God, they needed to go through this ritualistic cleaning. They had to be clean ceremonially, but the idea is that we read that now today and understand that we, in our lives, need to be clean as we come before God. We cannot approach God's throne until we have been made clean with our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Again, part of the big picture. Made white as snow. I'm going to quote again Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. That's something that we definitely don't want with our relationship with God. Leviticus chapter 16, pick it up in verse 7. Leviticus 16 and verse 7, here we have the portion of Old Testament going through atonement here. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. So we have the two goats, one for the Lord, one for Satan. Casting lots. Why casting lots? Because you can't discern the difference between the two. We need God's help to be able to discern between good and evil. That's the deception that Satan has placed in this society. A lot is a solemn appeal to God to supernaturally decide a matter, especially when we're not capable of telling that difference. I'll quote this, put it in your notes, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The idea is that we can't always tell. We need, for that discernment, we need God's help. We know that Satan has deceived the whole world. So the two goats, they appear the same to the men. They're unqualified to be able to determine which one should be taken as the place of Christ and which one would be Satan. They're unqualified, so they appeal to God. Today, men are not able to determine for themselves which way is the way of God. That's why so many people do not understand it. So many people can read the Bible. How many friends do we have that literally know the Bible better than we do, but we understand the Bible? Went to a conference, a homeschool conference one time, and there was a gentleman that got up without a Bible, and he was giving a talk, and then whenever he wanted a scripture, he had sections of the Bible memorized, and he would just go to that section, he would just mumble to himself until he got to the scripture he wanted, and then he'd just parrot it right off. Did he understand God's holy days? No, not at all. We've all been there. Leviticus 16, verses 9 and 10. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Killing of the Lord's goat and sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat pictured the method by which later humans would be reconciled to God. So that was showing that. That was showing that in advance. Through the sacrifice of an innocent victim, the goat in the physical case, and Christ, living a perfect and sinless life, took the guilt on him to pay the penalty in full. The sins of the people were borne by the goat, even as Christ bore our sins. So scapegoat, though, the other goat, and a scapegoat, the word azazel, it doesn't really mean scapegoat. So today, when we think of scapegoat, we think of somebody that bears the guilt for someone else. Satan has his part in this. He has a part in sin in the world. The azazel bears his own responsibility for his actions, the deceitful actions. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Satan's perversion to blame others, not to clean up his own act. Christians, we need to accept that we have done wrong, repent, come before God, get things right, have that reconciliation, and causing us to draw close as one. Leviticus 16 and verse 14. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. So Aaron came into the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant is there. On top, he had the two cherubs with their wings facing in towards each other. That's the mercy seat, and it's a type of God's throne. So again, a physical of showing a type of God's throne. The mercy seat, if you think about that, because what's in the ark? You have the tablets, so you have the law of God there. So the mercy seat is on the top, it's on the lid that is covering the law. So it illustrates that we sin, but we can be forgiven by God's grace, by God's mercy, because that's triumphing over our sins as we break the law. But it takes that repentant attitude to be able to have that reconciliation. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be coming back to Leviticus 16. But Ephesians chapter 2. We'll go a couple places first. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So when we look at that and we say it's because of God's rich mercy, the abundance in the mercy that he has, that we can have the reconciliation, that we can become at one with God. Remember, there was the sprinkling of the blood. Why 7 times? 7 is the number that God used to show completeness. So in this case, could be the complete forgiveness of our sins. Remember, inside the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat covering, had the Ten Commandments, the very laws that were broken, that causes the sin, that we need the blood shed, and then the mercy of God to be able to have that reconciliation. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. So we saw how, in part, how atonement was handled in the Old Testament time, pictures the blood of Christ being shed for us to make atonement for us so that we can be reconciled to God. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So copies of the true, of the things that aren't in heaven. The Holy of Holies picturing the heavenly throne room. Verse 25 and 26. Not that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the sprinkling of the blood, symbolic of Jesus Christ and what he needed to do. In Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this is the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 said, all things are purified with blood. Our sins were purified with the blood of Christ. That was a type that was seen in Leviticus 16. Atonement brings about the remission of sins. Our sins are covered, forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ. We can now have a right relationship with God. We can be reconciled. So again, you look at that prodigal son coming back. The father forgives him. They are reconciled. And then the older brother is upset and he's staying outside. When, what are you having a party for this guy for? Look what he did to you. And yet the father says, you don't understand. There's forgiveness. Forgiveness that's there. And that is overpowering. So according to Holman's Bible Dictionary, defining the word atonement, biblical doctrine that God has reconciled sinners to himself through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. The concept of atonement spans both testaments, everywhere pointing to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world. So, with respect to relationships, atonement is tied closely with reconciliation and with forgiveness. Again, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. On our way there, remember Isaiah 59 with our sinful acts separating us from God. And that's not what we want. Isaiah 53 and in verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on Jesus Christ. So we look at that and say that why have we gone astray? Now, I don't know how many of you know a whole lot about sheep. We had 17 sheep on a hobby farm growing up. And if you didn't keep them penned up, they would go in every different direction. You'd be chasing them everywhere. But all we like sheep have gone astray. Why? Because we're influenced by Satan. Again, tying into the meaning of this day. We might be coming up to that creek and there's 12 bridges there. And it's like, well, I think this is the one that I need. Oh, but there's somebody there. He says, yeah, you're not getting across here. Not going to let you. Take that one over there. It'll take you close to where you need to go. And that's the deception that Satan's there, the influence by Satan. But that influence is in the mind, and it's a choice. We then make a choice, and then our actions come out from that, and that's where we go astray. And that's where God has laid all of that iniquity on Jesus Christ. Start turning to Ephesians chapter 2. All sins are laid on Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for sin. That's why the Day of Atonement also focuses on Satan, the devil. On Satan, the devil. He's responsible for misleading man, for leading man into sin, influencing man, deceiving man. Ephesians chapter 2, because Satan has his part in sin also. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So we were following Satan's way. So Satan as the leader of this world. We followed that until we were called, until we were given that awesome gift of understanding. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We walked according to the world when we didn't know any better because we followed that deception, its ways, Satan leading into disobedience. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, since we're so close. Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 10, we'll read a couple verses here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Our battles are spiritual. We see Leviticus 16 talking about the physical and God giving us an understanding of the spiritual. When we repented, were baptized, had hands laid upon us to be able to get the gift of the Holy Spirit, we were reconciled to God. We were brought back in relationship with God. According to Baker's Encyclopedia, reconciliation is a restoration of friendship relationships and of peace where before had been hostility and alienation. So think about the prodigal son again, hostility and alienation as he left and wanted to go do his own thing. I don't want anything to do with you, Father. Ordinarily, this is continuing with Baker's, ordinarily it also includes the removal of the offense which causes the disruption of the relationship. For us, that's our sins being forgiven. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll pick up a couple of verses here, starting with verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by his blood, made right before God. Again, that is our will tying into God's will. We moving to be able to be in alignment with God. And in verse 10, Romans 5 and in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let me quote 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, because this day pictures a time when Satan's put away, and it's not only showing that that is going to be a benefit for us, but for all mankind. For all mankind, when they have their opportunity to understand God's way, they're not going to have those 12 bridges. There's going to be one bridge there, and there's not going to be Satan standing on that bridge. Satan will be bound. We're going to be standing on that bridge saying, this is the way. Come this way. Walk this way. Christ died for all mankind. That takes us from atonement through the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. Again, the awesome big picture plan that God has given us. Atonement shows how God will bring about atonement, reconciliation, and make the whole world at one. Now, not everybody will want to be, but that is God's desire. When the opportunity for the whole world to be part of the family of God, Satan put away. In order for that, let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 16 and we'll tie up that part of it because we have to talk about the live goat. When the high priest went behind the veil, he symbolized Christ ascending up to the throne of God the Father. When the high priest came out, represented the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Then, what will Christ do and what did the high priest do in this case in Leviticus 16 starting in verse 20? And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hands of a suitable man. Who is principally responsible for the sins of mankind? James 1 will tell us that we're tempted and drawn into sin. Tempted and drawn into sin. When we give in to the selfish lusts and desires that are put into our minds by Satan, the devil. Now, again, remember that Barna thing that, look how many people that call themselves Christians and don't even believe in a real devil that is a live being. Satan bears the guilt for his part in sin, for his part of the deception and misleading of mankind. Now, Christ paid our part, and that was why you had the death of the one goat. But this one has to stay alive because Satan represents Satan. You have that being bound for 1,000 years and later for all time. Demons are not offered salvation through repentance like we are. So this is an enactment for Satan and the sins that rightfully belong on Satan. God is the God of justice. So are we still in Leviticus 16 and in verse 22? The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. There's coming a time when God will say, enough. He's going to shut Satan's influence off. Pull him out of the influence he has of the world. No longer be the leader of this world. Atonement, a day when all mankind will have access to God. Passover pictures our reconciliation to God. Atonement pictures that reconciliation going way beyond that to all of mankind. They go hand in hand, as you would expect with God's word. We get the opportunity today, and mankind will get their opportunity in the future. Again, tying into Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, we call the last great day. And how wonderful that picture is, knowing the overall picture. Incredible reconciliation now for us. We have repented. After trumpets has occurred, then reconciliation for all mankind, forgiveness, and reconciliation go together. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verses 19 through 23. God wants total reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present to you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you hear. So, we once walked according to the ways of this world. Some have grown up in the truth, and that is great. It's a great blessing to be able to have. But prior to that, walked in the ways of this earth, the influence of Satan in our lives. God wants total reconciliation. Reconciliation of all things, a time of restoration. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we start to bring this to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Speaking of God's plan, that beautiful, wonderful plan that he has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verses 17 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. A new creation. We are to be a new creation, and we are to walk in that new path. We are not to take the same steps that we were taking before. We had, just like the prodigal son, when we were away from God, we were estranged. God led us through the Holy Spirit to come to that understanding, like the prodigal son did when he came to himself. We were led to that. We came. We repented, baptized, hands laid on. And that allowed us to be reconciled through the gift of God, to be reconciled because of the blood of Christ, to forgive our sins. We, the first fruits, are an example for people to follow. We are to be an example. It can be done. But we do that by the way we live, the decisions we make. Satan still wants to influence our minds. But we are to be reconciled to God. Satan will be bound, and then released for a little while, and then bound for eternity. How wonderful that will be. Nothing will ever separate God from his children again. That will be eternal reconciliation, eternally together. We need to be one with Jesus as he is one with his Father, one in righteousness, one in likeness, one in nature, one in character. The rewards of reconciliation are infinite. No human being should want to or should ever be without it. And that's the way God wants it for eternity. This day pictures a lot. The Day of Atonement pictures loving reconciliation with God, made possible through the sacrifice of Christ. It also shows the remarkable truth that Satan, who has deceived this world for all these years, these centuries, millennia, the author of sin, will eventually be removed so that humanity at last can attain that reconciliation with God on a universal basis. The Day of Atonement serves as a vital preparatory step in anticipation of the next milestone in God's glorious holy day plan, beautifully depicted by the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's drink in of the meaning that is here for this Day of Atonement. God has given us a gracious understanding for that, how we can be closer to God, reconciled to God. Yes, we will step aside and step off the path every now and then, but that repentant heart, quick repentance, drawing back to God so that we can be reconciled, living a life that's in line with God, our will in alignment with God's will. This day has a lot of meaning. Let's meditate on that. Let's think about that. But also now let's look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day that are coming up. I hope everybody has a great Feast of Tabernacles wherever you're traveling to or if you're staying here. Enjoy that and travel safe if you're traveling.